As you're being seated, go ahead and turn to Mark 1. We'll be reading verses 14 to 20. So continue to work our way through this gospel. And I want to be careful to say again how thankful I am. You know, when Randy and Margaret, you know, are here and they're planning everything, and I'm always amazed, like, week after week in a church at our size that I don't have to do all that, which is kind of nice. But then I'm also amazed because when they're gone, we get to see people like Laura stepping up and Jim stepping up and helping out so much. And I'm really thankful for you guys doing that. And not only doing that, but doing a nice job at it, too. So thank you very much for your service. But let's go to Mark 1, again, verses 14 to 20, and let's continue our way through. Let's hear the word of the Lord now. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. Let's pray. Father, this is your word, and we thank you for it. And I pray now that as I seek to expound it and apply it to our hearts, I pray that it would be in a way that honors you and in a way that is helpful for your people, so that all of us together, as we seek to live out this gospel message here in Madison, that we would look more and more like Jesus, that we would more and more rejoice in your call, and that, Lord, your kingdom would expand. So we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There are times in life that that require a sort of decisive response. We were driving along yesterday down Mineral Point and watched a car. Like, you know how you kind of sit in the intersection and try to decide, do I go, do I not go? Do I go, do I not go? And then finally the light changes and you're out in the middle. You know, at some point you have to decide to go, right? Well, I mean, there are other times it's okay to just sort of drag your feet. If you're trying to decide with, you know, your wife or your friends, do we go to, you know, Noodles and Company or Qdoba? This is one of the major decisions that goes on at our house. You know, you can hem-haw and you can decide, and no, I don't care, you decide, and no, I'll decide. And, you know, so you go back and forth. You can do that with that kind of a decision. But if you're looking out your window and there's a funnel cloud, like, barreling towards your house, like, that's not a time for hem-hawing, right? Like, the gravity of this event sort of requires that you decide now, this is what I'm going to do. And you head for the cellar, right? Or the basement. We don't have basements in Oklahoma, so I guess basement here. Anyway, those are the times when just the weight of the situation, the gravity of it requires that we act. Well, there's something like that going on in this passage. In this passage, Jesus has begun his ministry. It's overlapping with the ministry of John the Baptist. And as he's begun his ministry, he's preaching this message of the gospel. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe. Now, we're not going to work that passage as deeply. I actually preached on that the first Sunday in this year and talked about what is the gospel. And we heard a couple weeks back sort of picking apart what does it mean, this gospel. And what I tried to say just a few weeks back is that when Jesus comes preaching the gospel, he is preaching this epoch-changing, this life-changing message that God's promised kingdom is coming right now, like it has been inaugurated in the coming of Christ. So when Jesus comes and he says to James and John, to Andrew and Peter, when he comes to them and he says, "Follow me," this is a decisive point in their lives, because Jesus was preaching a message that had major implications, social implications, political implications. This is a highly just important point, and James and John and Andrew and Peter, I think we'll see in a minute, recognize that. So that when he comes to them and he says, "Follow me," this is not a Noodles and Company or a Qdoba moment, right? This is life-changing. This is a major storm moving its way through Galilee, and it was time for them to decide, what will we do? Well, you and I are in a similar situation this morning as we face the call of Christ to follow him. It's this call of Jesus is in light of the reality that the kingdom of Jesus has come. And we're faced with this decision. What will we do? Well, I'd like to suggest this morning that in light of the reality that the kingdom of Christ has come, Our response is to make a decisive decision, to respond in a decisive, resolute sort of a way. And I think that we'll be able to see in this passage three ways in which that happens. This is one of those classic, you know, Presbyterian. It has 3 points, so it has to, because, you know, anyway. You sit through homiletics class and like, why does every sermon have 3 points? This one has 3 points because I think there are 3 things. So there you go. Anyway, the first thing is this. The first way in which we make this sort of decisive response to the coming kingdom is that we submit to Jesus' initiative. Let me see if I can flesh that out a little bit. When we look at this gospel account, it's helpful for us to remember that when we read in Mark 1, the calling of the disciples, we're actually only getting a slice of the story. Like, Mark is giving one perspective on the calling, and we see other perspectives, sort of a more filled-out perspective in other places. The Gospel of John is one of those places. And if we were to look in the Gospel of John to sort of fill out the story a bit, we would recognize that when Jesus shows up along the Sea of Galilee and he says to these guys, follow me, this is not the first time they've seen him. This is not their first encounter with Christ. You know, sometimes we read a passage like this and, you know, it's as though, you know, like they sort of slip into a zombie-like state. Jesus calls and they go, we must follow. You know, they've never had any impact from Jesus before, never seen him. So they just follow him and we go, wow, that's amazing. Well, it didn't actually happen like that. Because in fact, Andrew at least was a disciple of John the Baptist. And Andrew was around, according to John, when John the Baptist pointed at Jesus and said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It's highly likely, putting together the pieces of the gospel accounts, that Jesus has actually spent some time with Peter, and with Andrew, and with James and John already. They've probably heard him preach. And in fact, there's this handy little time thing here when it says, you know, after John was arrested. So we want to recognize there has been an overlap in the ministry of Jesus and John the Baptist. Jesus has probably been on the scene. He's probably already gained a bit of a reputation for his preaching. So when he shows up along to the Sea of Galilee to these guys in the boats and he says, follow me, this is a point of decision for these guys. What will you do with what you've seen? You see, these guys had heard what Jesus had been saying. They had already spent some time trying to figure out, wait, who is this guy? John said, this is the Lamb of God. These guys had been looking for the Messiah to come, and now Jesus is acting in these messianic sorts of ways. So when he comes to them at the boat and says, Peter, Andrew, it's time for you to follow me. They actually have, in some sense, they didn't have a full picture. We see that throughout the gospel accounts. They keep getting things wrong, but they had a sense that this is a decisive moment in their lives. What will we do with this great hope that we've had? And not only is that there, that they had heard him before, and they had a sense of the message, so when he shows up, they recognize this is sort of a do-or-die moment. Not only that, Jesus is acting in a way that is atypical of your respectable rabbi. Rabbis didn't go pick out their people. People came to the rabbi and said, hey, we want to follow you. We've heard your teaching. We want to sit under your teaching. That's not what's going on here. Jesus, the rabbi, is going to them and hand-picking them and saying, no, I'm coming after you. It's time for you, Peter, to follow me. It's time for you, Andrew, James, and John. It's time for you to follow me. Jesus is acting according to his own initiative, and not only is he saying, follow me, you know, I'm coming to you, but he's not saying, I've got this new picture of the Torah I want to show you. He's coming to them and he's saying, follow me. So this is something different. This is something new. I mean, these guys had likely been hanging around for a while trying to get a grip on what Jesus was all about. So when he says, follow me, they knew it's time to choose. And that's what they did. They immediately, in the words of Mark, which that word will show up over and over again, we see the sort of the decisiveness, the action of this gospel, they immediately drop their nets and they step into this life of intensive discipleship. So what does that mean for you and for me? Well, there are a couple things that we can do here. We could take sort of the typical reform perspective and say, this is showing us that Jesus is the one that initiates calling of disciples. So we can talk about things like election and that sort of thing. And I'm all for that, actually. Those are doctrines and theologies that I completely embrace. And those are important theologies. But I'd like to aim at something a little bit different this morning as we look at Christ's initiative in calling these disciples. And that's to say this. You know, it is easy for us in the day in which we live to to sort of throw Jesus out into the ideological buffet. So that when we look at sort of all of our options, Jesus is in there. You know, he's there. He is next to the pakora and, you know, the rice, and then there's Jesus, and then there's, you know, all these other things that are on the buffet, and we can pick out what we want to do with it. But if we look at what's going on in this text, Jesus is coming to us and saying, no, I'm setting the agenda. It's not for us to sort of sit back and go, I'm going to pull a little bit from here and a little bit from here and try to figure out what fits me. No, Jesus is coming to us as the messianic king, and he's saying, I'm calling you to follow me. This is not about your options. This is not about your hopes and your intentions. This is about Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God, coming to people like you and me and saying, you follow me. I'm going to set the agenda. Now, I guess what I'm getting at, when we look at Jesus' initiative, when we look at submitting to Jesus' initiative, I suppose one of the things I'm trying to get at here is this, is that there comes a time when we have to stop sort of tinkering with our faith. Or as we might say in Oklahoma, stop piddling with our faith. You know, kind of kicking it around and seeing what we think about it. And, you know, fooling around with these things over here. There comes a time when Christ stands before us and says, you follow me. And we have to make a decisive move. Will we follow? Will we be, as it were, all in with Jesus? I mean, there has to come a time when we say that. Like, the king has come to me. And I'm going to stop chasing after all these fancies in the world around me, and I'm going to follow him. That might mean the first time. When you first hear the call of Christ and you submit to him and say, you know, I'm giving my life to you, Jesus. But it also might mean for some of us that have been Christians for a long time, deciding, you know, I have sort of been tinkering. And it's time for that to stop. Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God, is saying, follow me. I'm going to make a decisive response. I'm going to be all in with Jesus. But as we talk about that and being all in and sort of submitting to Jesus' initiative, that forces us to see a second thing in this text, and that's we can respond decisively by orienting our plans to the reign of Jesus. If you notice with me in verses 16 and 18, Mark makes it pretty clear that Simon and Andrew are fishermen in this sort of first section. Now, these guys had what would have been for the time sort of a middle-class living. They owned some things. They had some nets. They had some boats. They had a steady job fishing. These guys had a career, if you want to use that terminology. This was what they did. This was probably their plan for their life. If they sat around, you know, it would probably be a little bit anachronistic. But if somebody said, hey, what are you going to do with your life? They go, we're fishermen, right? And that's what the text says. They were fishermen. But look what happens here. They'd been around Jesus, at least on the fringes, for a while. And when Jesus comes to them and extends a specific initiative to them, when he says, I want you to follow me, what do? They drop their nets. They give up their career plans. And again, that's sort of an anachronistic way to talk about it. But they give up what their plans were for the future. Their plans were, we're going to be fishermen and we've got to make a living for our family. But when they come face to face with the call of Christ, that has to go. They place their future in the hands of this rabbi who's coming to them as the messianic king, as the Son of God. Now, what does that mean for you and for me? Well, the truth is that you and I have plans as well. You and I have thoughts about what our future will look like, and that's sensible. Again, don't hear me saying something I'm not saying. It's sensible for us to think about. What are my gifts, and what are the things that the Lord has equipped me to do, and to sort of chart a course. That makes some sense. But it also makes sense for us to be sure that the plans that we make are oriented to the reign of Christ. I mean, these guys, again, they were going to be fishermen. But when Jesus calls them, fishermen's not so important. What's so important is, what is Jesus calling me to do? So, I guess a question that we can ask ourselves is this. Has the reign of Christ made any difference in your plans? When you think about your business or or your work or your studies, when you think about your future, has that in any way been oriented to the reign of Jesus? Yeah, have you ever thought about it? I mean, it's easy actually not to think about those things, right? It's easy to sort of just chart the course and go on with it. Or, I mean, it's even easier, we can get really easy if we say, well, that sort of life-changing, you know, future planning stuff, that's for people that are going to go to the mission field, right? They, you know, they give up their lives to go to the mission field. Or pastors, like, you know, they leave their, you know, this is not our case, you know, they leave their high-power jobs and they go into the pastorate. I mean, not me, I was a juvenile probation officer, you know, what high power. I had a badge that meant nothing, right? So it wasn't that big of a deal. You know, but we think sort of in those terms, like the call of Christ, those big calls from Jesus, that's for people that are gonna sell everything and go off to like Zimbabwe, right? But is that really kingdom thinking? Or is it actually true that for all of us, no matter what our job is, no matter what our plans are, if we're following after Christ, those plans have to be oriented to his reign. Now, I mean, it might mean, actually, I want to be careful to say this, it might mean that somebody here does need to walk away from everything and go to Zimbabwe. That's possible. It might mean there's somebody here that needs to give their life to church planting. Those are all possibilities. But it also might mean that in your jobs as scientists and teachers and public employees and moms and salespeople and store workers, that those jobs that you presently have, those plans for the future need to be oriented to the reign of Christ. And it might mean that you, instead of approaching your schoolwork as just, I've got to get this done so I can graduate and get on and make some money and, you know, have a family, it might mean that you start showing up to class or to the lab and saying, what would Jesus have me do today? So that when you're working with your patients, are you thinking about the kingdom? Or is it just about sort of punching the clock? Now, it also might mean this. I mean, pushing this a little bit further. I know full well that there are people here that in the next year or so have huge decisions to make about their lives. You know, you've been at the UW, and it's coming to an end, and now it's time to go out and do something. And I guess the question is that something oriented to the reign of Christ? I mean, perhaps the question is, you know, Jesus, you equip me. I've spent, you know, years and years and years studying whatever it is, chemistry, nursing, veterinary medicine, and now I'm equipped to do something. Where can that equipping be used for your sake? Now, sometimes what we do is we go, all right, I've got this degree, now I've got to pay for it, so where can I make the money to pay it off? But perhaps the question needs to be, Lord, where is that church that needs somebody like me? Or where is that mission that needs somebody like me? Or where is that family that needs a person like me hanging around? That's part of orienting our futures, our plans to the reign of Jesus. That's part of what it means to make a decisive response for Jesus. That everything that we do, every plan that we have, is not constantly being pulled by our culture's expectations for success, but is instead being molded into the image of Christ. You see, our culture's expectation is you get out of college and you go and you make a career for yourself, right? And then you can do, you know, things that sort of aim at philanthropy. Or sometimes our culture has expectations. You know, folks that might be, you know, my age and above might say, well, you know, that kind of sort of life-changing stuff, that's for young people before they get a real job, right? You know, so young people should go out and join the Peace Corps or whatever the thing is, or go do 2 years of short-term missions and come back and get a real job and settle down. And that's not kingdom thinking. Because the reality is that all of us, whether you're in your teens or 20s or, you know, cruising into the late 30s or beyond, I'll stop there with the numbers, or beyond, the Lord is in charge of your plans for your business, for your work as a public employee. When we follow after Jesus, when we made that decisive response, that means that those plans are his as well. Even if our culture sort of calls us to something different. When we stand and we recognize that this Jesus who is calling us is the Messiah, the Son of God, who died for me, well, of course my life belongs to him. What other response could there be? But there's a third thing in this text as well. Not only do we do we have to have our plans and our futures oriented to Jesus. And not only do we need to respond to his initiative, recognizing that he sets the agenda, but if you notice in verses 19 and 20, there's something else that goes on as well. When Jesus shows up and he goes to James and John, these sons of Zebedee, the text tells us, now they're also fishermen, so when Jesus calls them and immediately they follow, it's a lot like Peter and Andrew. They're leaving their plans for the future, but they're also leaving something else. Did you notice who else they left? They leave Pops holding the net, right? Jesus shows up and they go, Dad, it's the Messiah. We're with him. That's a huge decision. I mean, we want to be careful not to overread this. I mean, most of Jesus' ministry goes on around Galilee. It's not as though they leave their father and go, we will never talk to you again because we're with Jesus, right? And because Jesus makes it clear in other places, in fact, we're going to see in several chapters, who knows how long it'll take us to get there, but in Mark 7, Jesus makes it really clear that he is not at all interested in having people sort of just get rid of their obligations to care for people that are in their charge. In Mark 7, he makes it clear that don't go trying to use this whole, you know, religion or kingdom talk to just get rid of your obligations to care for your parents. But what he is saying is that there is a sort of a hierarchy of relationships, if we can use that terminology. So that when Jesus is the one that calls us, it's our relationship with Jesus that governs all other relationships. Our relationships with our parents and our children have to be oriented towards the reign of Christ. Our relationships with our bosses, with our co-workers, those relationships have to be oriented towards the reign of Jesus. And maybe I can get at it this way. It's really easy for us to be controlled by relationships, right? You think about that parent that wants to run your life, or that in-law that wants to run your life. But it can also be children. Those children that just won't let you live. Or we want to please our children so much, or we want to please our parents so much that's what governs the way we live our lives. Or maybe it's not within the family per se. How often have you worked so hard to please that professor because they have influence about your future, so you think, right? Or the student that you work alongside. I mean, it really is sort of that classic, you know, sort of popularity thing. We want to be loved. We want to be liked. So we let these sort of cursory relationships govern the way that we live our lives. And don't for a minute, those of you that aren't, you know, in high school, think that that's like the teenager thing, you know, the whole peer pressure bit. Because I think that if we would all stop for a minute and be honest, how many times have we altered the way that we go about our business based on what a coworker might think about us? Or what a boss might think, or pick your relationship. You see, it's easy for us to be controlled in that way. And what happens is that our desire to gain the approval of those relationships, whoever they might be, our desire to be approved by them begins to govern how we respond. But the call of Christ is actually to have our relationships governed by him. When we begin to recognize that wait, my approval doesn't hinge upon what my coworker thinks about me. I'm approved of by God because I belong to Jesus. So that I can actually take risks for the kingdom. Because my approval doesn't hinge upon what my parents think. Should I honor them? Yes. But my approval, my standing before God, my future doesn't hinge upon what the cool kids think, whether the cool kids are 16 or 48. Our relationships must be oriented towards the reign of Christ. And for that to happen, it means that we have to more and more understand that the call of Jesus is of inestimable worth. The call of Christ means exponentially more than the approval of a coworker or even of a child who may not understand why you're giving your life to what, little church? You see, Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, stands before you and me and he says, follow me. And what do? If we understand who this Jesus is, it makes absolute sense for us to follow. And And this might be helpful to know, too, though, that when we do that, when our relationships are oriented to Christ, as opposed to being oriented towards these sort of cursory relationships, you know what happens? The closer we get to Jesus, the more clear these other relationships get. Like, if you want to be a really good parent, I'm learning this, I've got to love Jesus. Otherwise, I'm sunk. If you want to be the kind of child that you ought to be, you really need to get your relationship with Christ right. Because the closer we get to Jesus, the more clear these other relationships are, even though that means sometimes that they get exposed for what they are, unhealthy attempts to gain approval. The closer we get to Christ, the more we understand who this Jesus is who calls us, the more those other relationships begin to make sense. And in fact, in those healthiest of relationships, we get better and better at serving our children. We get better and better at serving our parents. We get better and better at serving our friends and coworkers because we begin to understand that my approval hinges upon the Christ who calls me. And then I'm free. I'm free to live out the gospel. So what are we saying here then? In this sort of third piece, what we're saying is that our decisive response to the call of Christ is not only in submitting to his initiative, it's not only in orienting our future and our plans to the reign of Christ, but it's also this orienting our relationships to the reign of Christ. Now, as a parent of young children, I end up watching a lot of kids' movies, right? And as a parent of two little girls, I end up watching a lot of princess movies. And they're sort of the classic princess storyline, right? There's this, you know, this beautiful princess, this damsel, most of the time in distress of some sort. And she's waiting in a tower or, you know, locked up in a room or behind a dragon, or she's, you know, asleep from some spell. And she's waiting for the prince to show up. And when the prince shows up, he's the most handsome, the strongest, he probably sings well, has flowing hair, like he conditions twice a week and it looks good. You know, this is like this beautiful person shows up. And with a kiss, you know, he comes to the princess and he says, you know, I'm your prince. I'm here to rescue you. You know, come be my queen. And what does she do? Of course, she says, well, yeah, of course, I'm going with the prince. I mean, it would be nonsensical, the stuff of spoofs, you know, if she wakes up and goes, I don't know, I was having a pretty good nap. And, you know, I kind of like the tower. It's drafty, but it's got character, right? I mean, like, if the prince shows up and says something like, you know, and she goes, I don't know that I want to do that. Is anybody with you? Because I was hoping for, you know, for a brown-headed man. Like, that wouldn't make any sense. Because when the prince that this prince has always been waiting for shows up on the scene, and he says, come with me, of course the response is to follow. Because she's done with the tower, right? She's done with the magic nap. She's done with the dragon. The only sensible response is to go, let's go. The wedding awaits, right? Well, you know, the most beautiful, the strongest prince ever has come to his people, and he has slayed the greatest enemy, death, hell, and the grave. And now he stands before his bride and says, follow me. He stands before you and says, your prince has come. Follow me. What relationship trumps that? What future plan trumps being swept up into the kingdom of Christ, used for his purposes, for his ends? Is there anything more glorious, more beautiful? No, of course there's not. So what will you do today? As you face the call of Christ, will you opt for the drafty tower because you're used to it? Or will you follow, giving up your plans for plans that are far better than you can imagine? Giving up being controlled by cursory relationships for the sake of a relationship that makes sense of all of that? Jesus stands before you today and says, follow me. So how will you respond? Let's pray. Father in heaven, I am amazed that you would come to people like us. But you have come to deal with our sin, come to deal with our chains. So, Lord, would you strengthen us to see the beauty and the glory, the splendor of Christ, so that we can say, of course, we'll follow. Help us to do that today, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.